And thank you, Vicky, as well. This is my Father's world. You knew that, right? You knew that hymn, didn't you? Isn't that great? All right. You ever had something, you ever had a situation, just all of a sudden turn a whole different direction? And usually that's kind of like for the bad. You know, we're just like, oh man, it all went south, right? Well, you know, how about those situations sometimes when it was just looking dismal and then it just flipped around and everything was coming up roses? Has that ever happened? Yeah, we probably could have a few testimonies here about that. Well, we're going to take a look at here in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13 is where we're going to go. And in Acts chapter 13, Acts is a transitional book. And in Acts chapter 16, we're going to see how things kind of did that on our behalf. How many Jews do we have here today? You are Jewish. Any Jews? I don't see any hands raised. We're all a bunch of Gentiles, right? That's what we are. We're a bunch of Gentiles. And something opened up for the Gentiles in this last couple of thousand years. And we have the church age now. And praise the Lord, the gospel came to the Gentiles. And look what happened. Amen. We got saved. Amen. Now, you know, I'm not happy for the Jews in regard to that, but I want us to take a look at this first missionary journey. We won't be there through this whole message. We're going to go over into Romans chapter 11 here in just a little bit, but we're going to start off with something that took place here in that very first missionary journey. They had left Antioch, and they're sailing through the Mediterranean Sea, and they come to the island of Paphos, not Paphos, that's the name of the city. Patmos, yeah. And so they come to that island, and so we're going to read about it. Well, we'll just read it right here in chapter 13, verses 6 through 12. Chapter 13, verses 6 through 12. In fact, let's go back to verse 4, because we'll see how Barnabas and Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul, were chosen by the Lord to be sent off as missionaries. And so it says here in verse 4, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia. And from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Now, Sergius Paulus was not a Jew, all right? He's a Gentile. And it says here in verse 8, but Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, this is the first time that we see his name is changed, all right? Goes from Saul of Tarsus, and now he's known as Paul. Filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed. He gets saved, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So we're looking here again at Paul's first missionary journey. This account that we just read is on that island of Cyprus, and it represents a transition that has begun to take place, this transition where things kind of flipped around for the Gentiles to their good, all right? The gospel of the kingdom had been preached to the Jews. The Lord offered it to them. Himself, they were to be first. It says that later in verse 46 when it says here, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold, said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. And he's talking to the Jews. That's when they were witnessing to the Jews. It was to first go to the Jews, but they had rejected their Messiah. They had rejected the great news that God was giving unto them, that Christ died for their sins, that Jesus Christ was their Messiah. So as we get here to Acts chapter 13, we see that the gospel of the grace of God is now beginning to head out to the Gentiles. And the Jews are about to be set maybe on the back burner or to the back of the line. Again, remember, we've said it many times, the church has not replaced Israel. All right? Israel, the Jews are God's chosen people. But they have been set to the side because of their rejection of Christ. And so now it transitions into the gospel to the church age believer, the church age. It says in Ephesians chapter 3, and in Ephesians chapter 3, and I think it'll be good to just turn there because we'll be coming back to the book of Romans is where we're going to go next. But in Ephesians chapter 3, this was revealed to the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul says this, and I'll just read from verses 3 through 7 for sake of time. He says, how by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles, here's what was revealed to the Apostle Paul, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. So the Apostle Paul was given that revelation that Jew and Gentile would be part of the same body of Christ, those who would put their faith in Christ. To the Jews, I mean, that was just like earth-shattering, that a Gentile would be able to be allowed in the same body. But that's what was revealed here. So in this passage that we just read here in Acts chapter 13, Sergius Paulus, all right, who's the deputy of that country of Cyprus, that island, he's a Gentile. And the deputy comes to put his trust in Christ. That's what he is. He's the deputy. And he comes to put his trust in Christ while the Jew, Elymas, or Bar-Jesus, who is trying to resist Paul, is blinded for a season. So you see a whole picture here. He's blinded for a season, and a door is now opened up for the Gentiles. So you see that picture. It's just laid out very, very clearly. It's like a microcosm. The gospel goes to Sergius Paulus, the Gentile, and he gets saved. And the Jew who is resisting Paul is blinded. So that's what takes place. And we're going to go here into Romans chapter 11. And so if you'll turn to Romans chapter 11, as I myself am. But this is where we eventually come in. Now, I'm not happy that the Jews as a whole turned their back on Christ. I'm not happy about that at all. But because of that, we got to get in on God's blessings. Amen. That's how the Lord set it up. It didn't surprise God. No, it certainly didn't, because God is sovereign. God had this all figured out. So we'll take a look here at Romans 11. I'll read verses 8 through 14, and we'll have a word of prayer. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 8, it says this, according as it is written, God hath given them, and he's speaking of the Jews here, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, you know, of sleep, of blindness, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness, all right, when they receive Christ, how much more will they be, the fullness of the Jews down the road? So verse 13 says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh," he's speaking my fellow countrymen, the Jews, "and might save some of them." Because that was always Paul's desire. Remember, wherever he went on his journeys, he would go to the synagogues. Because being a Jew, he wanted to see the Jews, his countrymen, his kinsfolk, he wanted to see them trust Christ. And once in a while, some did, not very many, but as a whole, they rejected. And they persecuted the Apostle Paul. So with that, let's have a word of prayer right now as we get into this passage here. And the title of this message is Instructions to the Church Age Believer. Instructions to those of us who are Gentiles who have come to know Christ, but instructions to the church age believer. Father, we come to you this morning, and we're grateful again for the opportunity to gather together. We thank you for the freedom that we have to be able to worship. We thank you for our country. We thank you for the blessings that you have poured out on America for these 200 and nearly 50 years. And we thank you for the freedoms that we have. But we thank you, Lord, for the liberty that we have in Christ. For those of us that are saved, we thank you for this wonderful salvation that you came. You sent your son to die for us on the cross. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you did that. And that you were buried and rose again. And that you're at the right hand of the Father. And you're our Savior if we placed our faith and trust in you. And so we pray, Lord, for anybody here without Christ, that you'll work in their hearts, that you'll bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We thank you for how this played out. We're not happy that the Jews were blinded because of their unbelief, but you shifted over into a whole new dispensation, the church age, and we thank you for these last 2,000 years. We thank you for how the gospel has come to each and every one of us that know you. And so we pray today that you'd bless, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up and glorified, that you'll speak to our hearts. Help us to be grateful for what you've given to us. And Lord, may we be faithful to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ and to pray for the Jews. And so we thank you for this time. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul is describing to these Roman believers, all right, which is comprised mostly of Gentiles. Now, that doesn't mean that there weren't some Jews there in Rome, because as he writes this epistle, there's enough in this epistle to the Romans that you know that there are some Jews in that congregation, in that church at Rome. But mostly it's comprised of Gentiles, those who were not Jews. And so Paul describes to these Gentile believers exactly what has happened. And he gives them some good instruction. So from this, I want to exhort us this morning as Gentile believers that have come to faith in Christ. I hope that's true of everybody here. If you're not saved, I want to see you get saved. Amen. And I know we all do if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. But it doesn't come, this instruction that we're to have and the things that we've been given by the Lord, it doesn't come without a price. There are expectations. And so again, the title of this message is Some Good Instructions to the Church Age Believer, which we will do well if we keep these in mind. So today, allow me to give you some of these instructions, some of these recommendations. And the first thing that I want to bring out is that we're to rejoice in this great salvation. We shouldn't have to be instructed to do that. It ought to just be automatic. And it should be. Hopefully, I believe it's automatic with a lot of us. But sometimes we have to be reminded because we can get sidetracked. And we can get distracted by things. And we don't maybe bring it to the Lord as often as we should. Lord, thank you. Thank you for saving me. He ought to hear it from us several times throughout the day. Amen. Don't you agree? I think so. If somebody has come and given their life for us so that we would not have to die and go to hell, But we're now saved, and we have eternal life right now, and we're going to live forever with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're going to live forever with God Almighty. We ought to be rejoicing on a regular basis. It ought to just come to our minds, Lord, thank you again for saving me. Thank you that I'm a child of God. Praise the Lord for that. So that first point, rejoice in this great salvation, we see it in these next few verses. Verses 15, 16, and 17. So let me read those. It says, for if the casting away of them, and that's talking about the Jews, all right, that the Jews were cast away or set to the side because of the fact that they rejected Christ. Okay, so they've been set to the side. So he says, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world. We were reconciled to Christ. We were reconciled to the Father by the sacrifice that Christ made. We read that all throughout the New Testament. Second Corinthians is a great passage for us to go to in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I won't go there for just sake of time, but that's a great passage there in the last part of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So again, verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? When the Jews do turn to Christ is what this is saying. Down the road when the Lord receives them. But for now, they're not there. For now, they have rejected Christ. And then verse 16 says, for if the first fruit be holy, and that's speaking of the Jew, the lump also is holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them that partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Listen, again, we have been taken and we have been put in a place where that belonged to Israel. They're God's people, but again, they had rejected God. So God shifts the plan and he goes to the Gentiles. And here we are, 2024, and for most of us here, and I hope again all of us, but for most of us here, we've trusted Christ as our Savior, and we are the branches off the wild olive tree and have been grafted into that olive tree that belonged to the Jews. We have been grafted in. Those branches were taken off. I'm not a gardener. I'm not a husbandman, as the Bible speaks of. How many of you get into maybe doing some of this? How many of you have some of this grafting that has taken place, carry over here. And so you take that, and there's a particular way of doing it. Well, the Lord had a way of grafting us into that olive tree. Amen. Praise the Lord. What a great, great thing. It ought to just bring some, again, a great response of thankfulness for what the Lord has done to us. It shouldn't even have to be brought up. Being the creatures that we are, we constantly have to be reminded of it, right? I think we all have a bit of ADD in us, attention deficit disorder. We just have a little bit of forgetfulness, and we wander, don't we? And we start thinking about other things, but our minds ought to be continuously on to the Lord. We're to pray without ceasing, the Bible says. We're to think on him. You know, there are times when my wife and I, well, many times, we go out. We like to spend time with each other. And you know, if there's going to be that special time when you just want to have a nice date together, right? Husbands and wives, you have those, right? Yes, I see that, right? Yes, you're nodding your heads. And you have those special times. You want to go somewhere that is conducive to all of that. For me, that would not be going to like Red Robin or nothing's wrong with Red Robin or like Buffalo Wild Wings, because the problem with that is there are too many flat screens all around. All right? I like a lot of sports. So, you know, if I've gone to Buffalo Wild Wings with my wife and I want to have just a nice intimate conversation with my wife and I just want to tell her, I just want to tell you, hon, how special. Did you just see that? Did you see that? That was like a 55-yard Hail Mary, and they just won the game. Oh, where were we? My wife's already out the door, right, and into the car. That was just a bad choice, right? We should be locked in, obviously on a date, we should be locked in with our spouse and about how much they mean to us. Well, we ought to be the same way with the Lord. We ought to keep our minds and our thoughts on Him rather than being so distracted. And listen, I'll raise my hand because I get distracted quite often instead of keeping my eyes on Him. He deserves our full attention, but we get distracted. Listen, we all have busy lives. We have things that we have to attend to. That's just part of our scheduling. I mean, it just seems like our schedules are filled to the max, right? Just certainly seems that way. But we need to stop from time to time and make sure to praise Him and rejoice in what He's given to us. Make a note. Put it down on a piece of a stick-up note or whatever you're going to do on your on your smartphone or some kind of an alarm that says, you know, I'm going to spend certain time and just get alone with the Lord. And I know the Lord's spoken to my heart about spending more time in prayer. And I am starting to try to make more time for the Lord in prayer, but I think I need to even beef this up even more. Because I want to be more devoted to the Lord. But I still have a good ways to go. Many times I find myself just kind of wasting time. You ever feel like you're wasting time? Well, a lot of us go there. And we need to just be determined and make sure that we spend time praising the Lord. It would be good for us just to be like those four beasts and those 24 elders in the book of Revelation when it says of them, it says this in Revelation chapter 5 and verses 9 and 10, and they sung a new song. This is in Revelation 4 and 5 when you read about when all the multitude is there, when we're there, and all of the different nations that are represented, and we're all praising God. And we see this beast, and then the 24 elders, it says they sing a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And these same cast their crowns at His feet over and over. They just praise the Lord continuously and cast their crowns at His feet. You know, we're going to do that when we get to heaven. We're going to praise the Lord on a continual basis. We ought to start and have some good practice right now. We ought to just get alone or do it with your family. But there ought to be times when we just get alone with the Lord and just praise Him and thank Him for everything that He has done in our life. Let's make sure to take the time to do that, brethren, and make it a regular habit. Can I just say that there are good reasons to do that? I mean, there are so many reasons why we could just fall on our face. First of all, for our salvation, as we're talking about. Maybe for the needs that He has supplied. It's just good to get on your face and say, "Lord, You take care of my needs on a regular basis." And sometimes I want to take credit for that because of the job that I have and because of the fact that I'm providing for my family. No, it's You that has provided. And You've given me the strength to be able to go out and work my job and to be able to bring a paycheck home, to be able to take care of the needs of our family. But also, how about for victories that He's given to us? Has not the Lord given to you and I victories? He's given us great, great victories. How about for trials that we might be going through? Those are not easy to praise the Lord for, but if we have a little bit of faith, the Bible says we're to walk by faith and not by sight, then we could get on our knees and say, "Lord, I want to thank You for this trial. This is difficult. It's heavy. It's burdensome. But I know that You're doing something through it, and I want to praise You for that." And that's a little bit of higher ground, isn't it? Remember how Paul said he took pleasure in his infirmities? He delighted in those things? That takes somebody who has a strong amount of faith. And we ought to be able to thank the Lord for the things that He's allowed in our lives, even those unpleasant things. How about for our family? How about praising the Lord for the family that He's given to us? That should be an automatic loud amen right there. Because your family members are looking at you like, "You didn't really amen very loud. What gives here?" Right? Or how about just church? Just praising the Lord for being in a church. It's a blessing. We talk to so many people that have stopped going to church. And I really think many of them, I think it was one of the brothers that was just out, it wasn't from yesterday, but a few weeks back, just talking to some people. This gets brought up in conversation now and then about some people that I really believe they got saved just from their testimony. But they've kind of given up on going to church because maybe they got burned and something happened. And so I don't want to go down that road again. No, it is a blessing. We're commanded to be in a church, to be part of an assembly of called out believers. And that's what we read in the New Testament. It's so important to be in a church. No church is going to be perfect, but it ought to be something that we praise the Lord about. I'm thankful for what we have here. Again, we're not perfect. We're just a bunch of sinners saved by God's grace. But we seek to come in here and seek to submit ourselves to the Lord and seek to be a blessing to one another. And so that's something to praise the Lord about. How about just praising the Lord for just a good day? How about just praising the Lord for the weather or whatever He's given to us? Yeah. But praise the Lord for so many things. And we can think of all kinds of things. Now, for those of you who have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, maybe there's somebody here, you've never done that. Then our prayer, our desire for you is that you would get saved. Again, Jesus Christ died for you so that you could have everlasting life. Listen, whatever we can do to bring you to Christ, to help you in any way, I know there's so many here. We're willing to do that. We're willing to sit and answer questions. We're willing to try to be a blessing to you. I think about some individuals in Mark chapter 2 that they did what they could to bring somebody to Christ. In fact, it's a good passage. We'll turn to Mark chapter 2. I'll just read this passage real quickly. But it's amazing what they did. They wanted to bring this individual, this friend of theirs, to Christ. And they went to an incredible effort to do so in Mark chapter 2. I'll just read through verses 1 through 12 real quickly here. But you can get this, you see the whole story is contained in these 12 verses. And it says, again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. So he's in a particular house, and the word gets out. And straightway, many were gathered together insomuch that there was no room to receive them. So the house becomes so full that nobody else can get in at the doors. And so people are probably going to the windows and listening to the Lord who's teaching in there. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. So somebody hears that the Lord Jesus Christ is there. He gets his three other buddies. We don't know their names. But they know that they have another friend that needs Christ. And that other friend is, he's got a palsy. He's their palsied friend. And they decide to get a gurney and get old Freddy or whatever his name is on that gurney. And those four men head over to that house that is full of people. And it says, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, the media wasn't there, all right? This just means there was a whole lot of people, all right? So there were so many people, they couldn't even get close to the doors. They just started to think, well, what can we do? What can we do? Well, I'm sure one of them came up with an idea. Hey, Bubba, I don't know. I'm just throwing one of the names out there. Bubba, why don't we do this? Ah, that's a bad idea. Why don't we do this? Why don't we climb up on the roof and open up, pull some shingles out and drop her down? That's a horrible idea. And these folks, no, you know what? That just might work. So it says that they, when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof. They decide to pull Freddy up. Can you imagine Freddy on that gurney? Like, what are you doing? They're pulling him up the side of the house and up on top of the roof. And they figured out where he was. And when they had broken it up, they made a hole big enough to let Freddy down. And then it says they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there. There's always critics in the crowd. And reasoning in their heart, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Because Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit, and that's the way the Lord did it on purpose. He didn't heal him right away. He forgave him of his sins. But the man was still in his palsied state. And it says that they so reasoned within himself, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? He says, I know what you're thinking. He says, whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk, that's a whole nother issue to say that you could arise, stand up and walk. He says, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Well, I bring up that story. I mean, you know, you see how that played out, that the Lord says, well, to prove to you that I am the Son of God, that I'm God manifest in the flesh, I'll not only say that his sins are forgiven thee, but I'll say, arise, take up thy bed and walk so that you can see. And they saw that. But I bring this forth, just as I said just a little bit ago, they made a great effort to bring somebody to Christ. And maybe you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know we'll go to that length. I don't know that we've got to make a hole in the ceiling, but we will do whatever we can. And I mean this, if you're here and you're questioning and you don't know for sure that if you died that you'd go to heaven, I would love to talk to you. I'd love to show you from God's word how you can be saved. And I know we have many that would show you from God's word the same thing. We'd love to see you get saved today. Now, again, to those of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ, I bring up this second bit of instruction. This second bit of instruction, along with rejoicing in this great salvation, is to seek to be of a humble and a contrite spirit. To seek to be humble about what God's given to us. Because we see that in the passage as it continues to go on. I'll read this passage in Isaiah 57:15 first, and then we'll go right on here in the book of Romans. He says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. The Lord said back in the book of Isaiah that I dwell in a humble and contrite heart. That's where I dwell. It says, for God resisteth the proud and he giveth grace unto the humble in 1 Peter chapter 5. So we read along here now in Romans, and I think you're back there in Romans chapter 11. In verses 18 and 19, it says, Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast. In other words, because you have been grafted in place of the natural branches. You know, the natural branches, the Jews that had resisted Christ and didn't believe, they were taken out. And you, being part of a wild olive tree, you're a branch that has been grafted in. And so he says, don't boast against the branches, the natural branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root bears thee. Right? You're not holding up the root. The root's holding up you. Understand your place. That's what he says to every one of us. As Gentile believers, he says, thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. The branches were broken off that I might be graft in. You know, our tendency, and you can see it in this, in those two verses right there as part of this passage, is our tendency is always to, everything seems to gravitate towards self when we don't make an effort, when we just let it happen. It all seems to gravitate towards self. It takes an effort on our part to push away that tendency. We want to think that, oh, wow, well, we must have done something. We are in God's good graces, and that's why we got saved. And we boast against, the Jews. They were stiff-necked people. And yes, we could understand why God would push them to the side, because look at how great we are. Look at the prize that God got when he got us. That's foolish. We're just a bunch of sinners that deserve hell. That's really what it comes right down to. And so Paul is being led by the Lord to say to them, don't boast against the branches. Understand that you are sinners that deserve hell, but God has shown his grace to you and I. We have to just be willing to push away from that thought, just like trying to push away dessert when it's being put before you. You know, it's like easy to give into a good... I have to say no and no more and more. I mean, there's just like there's desserts out there that I can't think of one that I don't like. So I have to kind of push it away. Well, we have to do the same thing with that natural tendency to want to, it's all about me. It's all about me. It's all about numero uno. No, it's not about me. It's give praise unto the Lord. Listen, all of us are a bunch of filthy dirt bags is all we are at best. Our righteousness, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 64, our righteousness is as filthy rags. Just as filthy rags. The Bible says that we're all guilty before God. We were condemned. And the Bible says we were children of wrath. We all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. The Bible says that in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. We were all out there away from God. We didn't have a heart to seek God. We didn't say, well, one day I'm going to trust Christ. No, we didn't do that. It was God who sought us. And God did a work on our hearts and brought us out of darkness. He shined a light in our dark hearts. You remember that story when the Syrophoenician woman came to the Lord Jesus Christ with her demon-possessed daughter? And that was in Matthew chapter 15. She cried to him, but he said in Matthew 15 and verse 24, and we won't turn there, but he said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She comes with her demon-possessed daughter. Oh, please, Lord, or whatever she called him, Lord, would you please do something for my daughter? And he says, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he kind of pushes her off. But she's pretty insistent. She worships him and said, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. She is making some progress here with the Lord. Then he said, boy, this is another insult. He said, it is not meet. It's not fit. It's not right. But he said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Wow, how would you have done if the Lord had said that to you or me? You know, I can't take the children's bread and cast it to you who's just a dog. She wasn't deterred by this. He says, I can't take the children's bread and give it to you who are dogs. Listen, we are dogs as well. That's all we are. We're dogs. There are just some of you, maybe I don't hear it. I didn't hear did he just say what I thought he said? But maybe inside you're thinking, I'm not a dog. Why would he call me a dog? There you go, yes. So some of you might have been aghast at that remark. Why, I'm a very refined individual. I sip tea with my crumpets. You know, we can be refined as anything. But you know what my response to that is fooey. Listen, we're all just a bunch of dogs. That's all we are. And as long as we remember that we're nothing but a bunch of scraggly mutts, folks, we'll do well. Just understand that that's what we are. We're just a bunch of mutts. God loved us, though, and he died for us. Let me just throw this in as well, that if we'll stay humble and of a contrite spirit, as we've read about, then we'll know what the fear of God is as well. When we just stay humble before the Lord, that's what verse 20 says right here. We'll go on to the next verse. He says, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded. Don't be high-minded, but fear. Have a fear of God. Have a fear of God. And then verse 21, as it continues to go on, for if God spared not the natural branches, remember, he pulled out the natural branches and put us in that place. He says, take heed lest he also spare not thee. The Lord says, if you get high-minded, I'll just as well put you to the side. Now, we're not talking about losing our salvation. I don't believe that we can lose our salvation. But if we become high-minded and we become prideful because of, well, yeah, I'm part of the elect. I was saved before he ever created the universe. Well, in the mind of God, certainly. But that's not for any reason for us to lift ourselves up or to be high-minded. It ought to just make us more humble. I don't understand, Lord, why I got saved. I don't understand why I'm a child of God. I know so many that I'm witnessing to that are lost. But I'm saved, Lord, and I belong to you, and I just want to thank you. and I just want to praise you. And we ought to do that in a humble, contrite way before the Lord, because that's honoring unto him. And so he says, don't be high-minded in regard to any of that. Paul talked about how when we become lifted up, we ourselves can become a castaway. Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. He says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, Paul wasn't afraid of losing his salvation, just as I mentioned, but he was afraid of being set aside as a castaway. You know, when we get outside the will of God and we begin to go our own direction, God may do to us in the same sense of, well, I'm just going to put you to the side because I can't use you. You're my child, but I'm going to set you over here and work with those who are submitted and obedient unto me. Boy, that's the last thing that we want as believers, is to be a castaway, saved but useless for the Lord. I don't believe that you know, any of you are like-minded that way. I don't believe so, but maybe God is working on your heart. Maybe there's a little bit of that here today. Verses 22 and 23, as we continue to go on, it says this: behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. In other words, if they turn to the Lord, and he's talking about the Jews, if they no longer continue in unbelief, in other words, they turn to the Lord by faith, he said, they'll be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Praise the Lord. And God will eventually do that with the Jews. So praise the Lord. We have some great opportunities here that God has given to us. We're to be of a contrite, a humble and a contrite spirit. We're to rejoice in this great salvation. And then I bring up on this third point how important it is for us to pray for Israel. Amen. To pray for Israel. Right now we have an opportunity to pray for them. We should always be praying for them. You know, Psalm 122 talks about pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We ought to pray for them. We know that they're going to be going through tumultuous times, as they have been for the longest amount of time. And they are really going through it. But it ought to be our heart's desire to pray for them. Look at verses 24 and 25 where it says, for if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches — again, he's talking about the Jews — how much more will those Jews who have been cut off, he says, how much more shall they be grafted into their own olive tree? The Lord wants them to be back into their own olive tree. And he says, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So you think about the things that, you know, how we've been blessed. You think about how we should be praying for Israel on this point. Think about the blessings that have been shifted over unto us because of their unbelief. That's how God set it up. You think about what the blessings that we've obtained. Boy, that is something to just thank the Lord about, but also to redirect, Lord, would you work in Israel's heart, because Israel needs to come to know you. But also think about what they're going through again right now. We hear about Israel in the news over and over. They're just surrounded. You know, you've got Hezbollah, I think, to the north there in Lebanon, and you've got Hamas down by Gaza to the south. And they have it all around them in Iran, and it's all run by Iran. And so we hear these reports, and we hear what they're going through. And yet there are people that, you know, and we have those that are seeking, that are witnessing to them, right? We don't bring up their names for safety reasons, but pray for them. We know who they are. Pray that God will give them more inroads to reach these Jews for Christ. And there are some Jews that are turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know to what level, because as a whole, they've still rejected him. But let's be praying, and then let's just be praying. Remember to pray for Israel to be saved. Look at verse 26. As many as possible, praying that right now, what they're going through in this tumultuous times, in these horrible times, that God will work in the hearts of each and every individual Jew that lives there in Israel to bring them along, that they might be part of that elect. I don't know how else to pray, but God, would you work in their hearts and bring some to Christ even now? It says here in verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. Now, I believe this takes place right at the end of the tribulation, when they'll be saved, when you know, this thing is going to mount up, folks. It's already bad right now, but this is only the tip of the, you know, the tip of the iceberg. This thing is going to go full level, and the nations are going to converge against Israel. And especially when the church is gone, and the tribulation begins to take place, and we studied that when we looked at 2 Thessalonians, especially in chapter 2. But they're all going to converge against Israel, and they're going to be wiping out Israel, but God has a remnant that'll be saved. And I don't know how it all plays out, but we ought to just pray, God, work in some hearts right now. Bring some people to Christ through all of this. That ought to be our prayer, that we pray for them, that Israel would be saved, as many as possible. And because of all that we have, my last bit of instruction that I make is, the fourth thing is, let's be good soul winners. We need to be good soul winners. We need to go out and be telling folks about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? You know, you got trick-or-treat tracts out there. Man, what a great opportunity. If you haven't been passing out tracts or talking to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, people, there's an ear right now. People are listening. There's more and more people listening because there's a whole lot of uncertainty going on. We all know that. And people are looking around saying, what is happening? People that are lost. And they're listening. And if we pray, God, would you direct me? Help me to give a tract to somebody. Help me to start a conversation with somebody. I've had many of those here lately, opportunities to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just take a look at a couple of passages here in Romans. Romans chapter 9, we'll just read a few verses here, 1, 2, and 3. And then we'll read one verse out of chapter 10. But you see Paul's heart here for the Jews. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. There in verse 3, you see what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, I wish that I could ask that I could be accursed. In other words, I'm willing to go to hell if my countrymen, if my fellow countrymen, my brethren could be saved. Well, that's amazing. He's willing to go to hell. How do you know that? Because it's inspired. The Spirit of God said, that's how you feel. And it was written down. Paul said, I'll go to hell if all of them could get saved. Man, I know that we can't lose our salvation, but Paul had a heart to want that. In chapter 10 and verse 1, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Folks, let's do what we can to win souls to Christ. The Bible says that he that winneth souls is wise. In Daniel chapter 3, it says Daniel chapter 12, in verse 3, it says, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. At number 10 Downing Street in London, early one morning, there was a really timid knock on the door of William Gladstone. Of course, he was the Prime Minister of England, of Great Britain, for many, many years. And he was writing out a speech, an important speech that he was going to give later in that day and deliver to Parliament. But standing at the door was a boy, and Mr. Gladstone had won the friendship and the confidence of that boy by little deeds of kindness. And the boy said, Mr. Gladstone, my brother's dying. He says, won't you please come and show him the way to heaven? And leaving his own important work for the most important work that any Christian can do, William Gladstone soon arrived at the bedside of that dying boy. And in a matter of moments, that little fellow was rejoicing in his newly found Savior. Returning to his office, Gladstone wrote at the bottom of his speech that he was preparing, I'm the happiest man in London, England, today. That's why the Bible says that the soul winner's crown, folks, is called the crown of rejoicing. Boy, I hope you've had an opportunity to win somebody to Christ, because aside from the joy that we receive when we got saved, there's probably nothing that even, you know, that anything that will rival that, but something that comes in a close second is when you lead somebody to Christ and they bow their heads and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. The Bible says, the Lord Jesus Christ said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He said that to his disciples. Folks, we have been given so much. Amen? Amen. Israel's loss has been our gain. And what a gain it is to be one of the saints in this era of this dispensation is phenomenal, what we have been given. Amen. Only let's value it greatly. We need to value it greatly. Rejoice and praise the Lord for his goodness. Let us serve him with all humility and in the fear of God. And then let us go after others and bring them into the fold. And then certainly let us be praying for Israel. Amen. And I'll say this again, if you're here without Christ, then I want to encourage you to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you can be saved and know that you have eternal life. There's nothing better than that. Let's bow our heads. We'll go before the Lord in prayer. Heads bowed and our eyes are closed. We're in a spirit and an attitude of prayer. You may know the Lord Jesus Christ here today, and I, without a doubt, know that that's most of this congregation. Maybe God's spoken to your heart about what we have, what's been given to us. Are we grateful for it? Are we thankful for how God played that out, how it transitioned over to the Gentiles, and we have come to know Christ? We've come to know Christ over time. Do we pray for Israel as we should? Do we have a humble spirit about what God's given to us? Maybe this is a good time to just talk to the Lord and to thank him for everything that you and I have. It's always a good time to praise the Lord for what he has done in our lives. Do we seek to win others to Christ? Do we take out tracts and leave them at places? Do we go and knock on someone's door? Do we try to tell a neighbor about Christ? It ought to be on our hearts. It ought to be on our to-do list that we would tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. What a joy it is to tell people about Christ. What a joy it is to see somebody come to Christ. And if you're here today and you've never trusted in him, then we want you to have that opportunity to trust him as well. I want to encourage you to step out in the aisle and come up front, and we'll show you from God's word how you can be saved. Now, Father, we thank you today. Thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for what has been given to us in Christ. We thank you, Lord, for how this played out as we read the book of Acts and this transition. And we don't rejoice because of Israel's rejection of you. But we do thank you, Lord, that the gospel came our direction and we got to be saved. We thank you for that. And now, Lord, we do pray for Israel. We pray for what they're going through right now, that you'd help them. Lord, we pray that there'd be many that will turn to Christ because of what's going on right now. And we know that certainly things will get worse, and they're going to go through a horrible time. But I know that there'll be a remnant that'll be saved. But we just lift it up to you and pray that many, many will come to Christ even now. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. Help us to trust you with all that you've given to us. We thank you for your goodness and all of your mercies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. We'll sing.